Hello, this is Dustin, one of the pastors here at Cornerstone Church. We are so thankful you've taken the time to listen to a sermon today to hear from God's Word. If you'd like more information about us, we'd love for you to visit cornerstonechurch.church.
And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently for it until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how you love us so, that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. What a sight that must be. Father, you love us so much. You tell us that when a sparrow falls to the ground, that you notice it. It happens without your notice, Lord. You notice those things. And yet, how much more valuable are we? So, Jesus, we're asking that today that you would just open up our hearts to see and to understand the love that you have for us and all of heaven has for us. So, Lord Jesus, open up our hearts to your word today, to your truth. And may the words that Dustin speaks come from you. And help us to understand your great love for us. We praise you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So if you do have your Bibles, go ahead and go with me to Luke chapter 15. Again, we're going to be in verses 1 through 10 that were just read. And so last week, we kind of opened up with talking about we are, in one sense, all leaky buckets. And the bucket needs to continually be refilled. And what we need to be continually refilled with is understanding and being reminded of why Cornerstone exists, why the Church of Jesus Christ exists. And so we unpack the aching heart of Jesus for the lost. The number one reason we said 8 months ago when we had our first interest meeting that we were starting this church or hoping that God would form a family was so that the lost would be found. And so we're doing a 2-week deep dive into reminding ourselves or filling the bucket back up so that we can be on mission and not drift from why we exist. And so we're going to dive into Luke 15 once again. And there's this parable called the Parable of the Life-Saving Station. I read it way back in the day when we were first starting, but I want to open up with that once again because I think it does an incredible job of filling the bucket and helping us understand once again why we exist and what can happen if we drift from why we exist. And so you can follow along with me. It says, "On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea and with no thought for themselves went out day and night tirelessly searching for those who were lost. Some of those were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and gave of their time, money, and effort to support its work. New boats were bought and new crews trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station, though, were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. And so they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. And they decorated it beautifully because they used it as a sort of club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do the work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where the club's initiations were held. About this time, a large ship wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick. The beautiful new club was in chaos, so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of the shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split among the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted, though, upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station, and so they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit the seacoast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drowned. And so as I was reminded of that this week, I couldn't help but think to myself, may we never forget that we are a life-saving station. Like, that's why we exist. We could do a lot of other things. We could have a lot of things, and those things aren't bad. But if we forget what we are and who we are, a life-saving station, there's no point of existing. And so may we never forget that people, real people around us, are perishing and sinking into the waters of God's just wrath against their sin forever. And God has given you and me, his church, this local church, and all local churches, the privilege and sheer joy of day and night tirelessly searching for the lost until they are found. And if anyone in our sphere of influence, our family members, our friends, our coworkers, our classmates, our teammates, if anyone drowns in the waters of God's wrath, may it be in spite of us doing absolutely everything we can to pull them into the safety of the arms of King Jesus. We are a life-saving station. That's why we exist. That's why we started Cornerstone Church, was so that the lost would be found. And so last week, again, in Luke chapter 15, we wanted to unpack or unearth or get a glimpse at the heart of Jesus, the aching heart of Jesus for the lost. And we saw God just open up his heart and let us in and get a glimpse of his aching heart for the lost. But he doesn't just want to show it to us. He wants to give us that same heart so that we pursue the lost until they are found in the same way that Jesus did for you and for me. And so today in Luke chapter 15, we're going to continue on with that and see how we can then join God in his pursuing and rescuing and finding work so that the lost all around us may be eternally found in Jesus. And so are we ready? Okay, let's go. So these two parables, lost coin, lost sheep, show us four things that are required then in our finding work to join God in rescuing the lost, finding the lost so that they may be eternally found in Christ Jesus. And so number one, finding the lost or finding requires, first of all, the supernatural work of God. Finding requires the supernatural work of God. And so if anyone's going to go from the category of lost and perishing to found and flourishing in the presence of God forever, it requires a miracle of God's grace. To go from lost to found requires the powerful hand of God. And so we see this miracle of salvation pointed to in verses 3-5. And so pick up with me Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 3. So he, speaking of Jesus, told them, speaking about the religious leaders, the Pharisees, this parable. He says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And then verse 5, we get a picture of God's saving, rescuing grace. Look with me at verse 5. And when he has found it, his lost sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And so again, last week we talked about it. When we read about this parable of this searching shepherd, we're to move through the searching shepherd right up into the heart of Jesus. It's a picture of our great shepherd, Jesus, pursuing, finding, and rescuing us, his lost sheep. And so what we're seeing here in these first few verses of Luke 15 is a picture of our salvation from beginning to end. And so to see that whole picture from beginning to end, let's ask the text two very simple yet powerful questions. So number one, what did the sheep do? What did the sheep do in those first few verses? And what we see is the only thing the sheep did was get lost. That's it. The sheep got lost. And so let's own this for a moment. The only thing that you and I contribute to our salvation is the sin that got us lost and in need of God's rescuing, finding grace to bring us from lost to found. In the words of Jonathan Edwards, then, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. And so what did sheep do? What did I do? I got lost, and I can't do anything about my lostness. Brings us to question number two. What did our great God do? Did he just stand by and watch us in our lostness? Leave us in our lostness where we deserve to stay? No, God did absolutely everything in bringing us from lost to found. Look with me at verse 4 once again. He says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country, and he goes after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And so, did you catch the picture here? He does the searching. He does the finding of the sheep. And when he finds the sheep, he looks it over. He tends to our wounds. And then he throws us on his shoulders. And in his heart, at every step of the way home, erupts with unspeakable, unfathomable joy. That's a picture of salvation. You see, the bottom line is we did all the sinning. And God did all the pursuing, finding, rescuing, and saving. You see, all throughout the Bible, we're given these different pictures of salvation to show us the miraculous saving grace of God. And so here in Luke chapter 15, we have lost and found. And in other places in the Bible, we have dead and alive. And so look with me at Ephesians 2 at another picture. And notice what we did and what God did. And you, me, were dead in the trespasses and sins. So we're dead, spiritually dead, hopeless, helpless, and in dire need. And then you skip to verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, what did he do? Made us alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace, you have been saved. And so the picture, get the picture. If a lost person is going to move from the category of lost and perishing to found and flourishing in the presence of God, it takes a miracle of God's resurrecting grace. In other words, God alone makes you and I, who are born lost, alive and found. And so this is what this means in regards to finding the lost. Finding the lost requires more than human doing. It requires the doing of God. Finding the lost requires more than human doing. It requires the doing of God. And so I just want to pause for a moment and just behold one of the thousands of miracles of God's grace to bring someone from the category of lost to found. And the one miracle I'm just grabbing one from the text. There's thousands in the Bible. Is God's grace in opening our eyes to see and savor the beauty of Jesus. And so the Bible talks about when we come out of the womb in our lostness, when we're in that category of lost, we have a view out of the womb of God that is dull, uninteresting, small, and boring. You know, we don't come out of the womb in our lostness seeing God as big and majestic and all-powerful and all-wise and jaw-dropping beautiful. No, we don't. We come out dull, small, and insignificant, worthless. And the question's why? Because the Bible says in our lostness, we have this haze or this blankness that surrounds us, that blinds us to seeing the beauty of Jesus. And so get it, we can sit through a sermon. This is why you and I can sit through a sermon in our lostness that unpacks the bottomless depths of the beauty of Jesus. This is the reason that we can open up the scriptures and see Jesus and all his infinite perfections being proclaimed at us. This is why we can sit through song after song, thundering forth the sheer awesomeness and necessity of Jesus and see absolutely nothing attractive, boring, dull, small, insignificant. You see, the Bible's really clear that we don't merely come out of the womb in rebellion to God, but blind to the beauty of God. We are in rebellion to God, but we're also blind to the beauty and glory of God. And it takes a miracle of God's grace for us to see Jesus as he truly is, the most beautiful person that ever was and ever will be. And just so you don't take my word for it, let's be Bereans this morning. Let's go to the scripture so you can just see this miracle on display. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, even if our gospel is veiled, if it's hidden in one sense, it's unseen, it is veiled to those who are what? Are perishing, are in the category of lost. In their case, the God of this world, speaking of Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory. That word literally means beauty of Christ, who is the image of God. And so the question then is, what's the remedy for our blindness, the haze that is keeping us from seeing the glory of God, the beauty of God in the face of Jesus? Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory, the beauty of God in what? In the face of Jesus Christ. And so look what it's saying. It says, in our lostness, we are blind and in darkness. And God in his outrageous grace says, let there be light. And in that moment, sight is given. And for the first time, we see the beauty and the all-satisfying beauty and supremacy and glory of Jesus in just one glimpse. One glimpse of this beautiful one has us seeing him now as the treasure in the field that we're willing to give up everything, sell everything, give up, I mean, just run from everything to have just one glimpse, one taste of him, just to have him. Everything else, as Paul says, is now rubbish in dung. It is nothing compared to the beauty and supremacy of Jesus, just one glimpse. And that's all by the powerful words of God. Let there be light. Listen, our salvation is a miracle of God's grace, opening our eyes to see the all-satisfying beauty, jaw-dropping beauty of Jesus. And so listen, there is work for us to do in finding the lost, but God is the primary and decisive doer in finding the lost. God alone saves, but here's what's just mind-blowing to me. God wants to use you and me in his finding work. It just blows my mind that God would want to use me and you in his finding work to bring people from lost to found, to experience the joy that he must feel that makes all of heaven erupt with joy when a lost person comes home to him. We get to participate in that and experience the joy with him in finding the lost. And so God in his perfect plan uses you and I, broken people, through our broken words, our mumblings and stumblings, trying to unpack the beauty of Jesus, the beauty of what he's done, his death and resurrection, his perfect life in our place. And somehow in our mumblings and stumblings, God says, let there be light, and the lost are found. Wow. We have the sheer privilege of joining God as he saves and rescues and makes dead people alive. So now I would argue a lot of us are deficient in joy because we're deficient in joining God in his finding work. Listen, a lost person doesn't have to be found to experience joy in the process. And just being used by God to plant a seed can bring unfathomable joy to the heart of us. And we're so deficient in joy, I would argue, most of the time, because we're not participating in the adventure, the good life that God's inviting us to live. God saves, but God's means is you and me proclaiming in our mumblings and stumblings the beauty and supremacy and necessity of Jesus. And so first of all, finding requires the supernatural work of God. Secondly, finding requires pursuit. Finding requires pursuit. And so look with me at chapter 15, verse 4 in the book of Luke. It says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and do what? Not just look at them, not just wave at them, but go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And so this parable shows us that Jesus, our great shepherd, pursues the lost. He goes after the lost. And so if we want to participate in God's finding work, join him in his finding work, then we too have to go after those who are lost, just like he came after us when we were lost. Or in other words, in the words of the parable of the life-giving station, we have to be people who, without thought to ourselves, went out day and night tirelessly searching for those who were lost. And here's the thing. I would argue that deep down, whether we're doing it or not, whether we're pursuing the lost until they're found or not, we desperately want the lost to be found. We desperately want to see people who don't know Jesus, and if they die in their lostness, will perish forever in a real place called hell, where Jesus says in Mark 9, it's better to lose limbs in this life than to perish in the next. We really do have a heart to see people go from death to life, and we really do want to participate. We really do want to experience the joy of being used by God, but at the same time, many of us are probably asking ourselves, how in the world can I possibly fit another thing into my already overbooked, overcrazy schedule? And so when you hear a message like this, the tendency when we hear messages on mission is guilt and shame. I got so much to do. I can't do anymore, but I want to do it. And here's the invitation for us when we hear this message today from God's word is we're not asking, God's not asking for us to add 25 new things to our schedules, our already busy schedules, our already busy responsibility type of schedules, but he's asking us to do what we're already doing, but to do it with a finding mentality. To do what we're already doing, but to do it with our eyes open in pursuit of the lost so that they may be found. You see, finding the lost is not like a switch on the wall that we flip on and say, boom, I'm in finding the lost mode. And then all of a sudden, it's 20 minutes later, I got nothing to say. I'm kind of bored and I don't really know what else to do. So flip, switches off, I'm out of that. Whew, day's over, that was good, but I don't know if I want to go back into that. And so now I'm out of the lost, finding the lost mode. No, the switch is always on. It's always on, it never goes off. And so when we go to the grocery store, the switch is on. When we go to the gym, the switch is on. When I'm out doing yard work, the switch is on. Neighbors are out. People are walking dogs. Even a smile can plant a seed. When we're going on family walks with your kids, or you're at the park, or you're going to the gas station. The gas station is a normal thing that you do on a regular basis, and maybe not so frequently with the prices, but you're still probably going to go, and there's people at the gas station. And so what would it look like to get to know people's names? Do what you're already doing, but now doing it with a finding mentality. We're always on the pursuit so that the lost would be found. This is who the Church of Jesus Christ is. We are a life-saving station, and we never stop being a life-saving station. That's why we started Cornerstone Church, so that we could do what we're already doing as a family, but doing it together with a finding mentality so that on a daily basis, by the grace of God, heaven's throwing a party because the lost are found. And so the question we got to ask is, do we live all of life with a Jesus-like finding mentality? Is the switch always on? You know, do we see our lives as an opportunity to leverage absolutely everything we have and everything we're doing as an opportunity to pursue the lost? Charles Peace, a convicted criminal back in the 1800s, was eventually executed for his crimes. And one day he recounts when the prison chaplain came in, and this prison chaplain started talking about the two categories of people, that there's lost people and there's found people. There's no third option. And those who are lost, if they die in their lostness, continuing to rebel and say no to the invitation of Jesus to come and experience life, if they die in their lostness, they will perish forever. And this is what he responded. This is what he said to the prison chaplain in response to the picture of the two categories and the consequence of our sin and the imitation of heaven. He said this: "Sir, I do not share your faith, but I believe it. But if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would crawl the length and breadth of it, if need be, on hands and knees, and think the pain worthwhile just to save one soul from this eternal hell of which you speak." And as I hear that, I just say, Cornerstone, may God give us that type of finding mentality, that if we did have to crawl on hands and knees on broken glass, we would count the pain worthwhile just even to save one soul. Just for one to come from lost to found by the grace of God. And so finding requires the supernatural work of God. It requires pursuit. But then we see another aspect of this pursuit. Finding requires diligent pursuit, diligent pursuit. And so look with me at verse 8. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it?" And so right here, Jesus adds a word to describe our pursuit of the lost, and that word is diligent. And so let's just go to Webster's dictionary to help us unpack the word diligent. And this is how Webster's defines diligent: characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic effort, painstaking. And so first of all, our pursuit should be energetic. And in other words, you know, when we wake up every day, is there a joyful expectancy that God, maybe today's the day? God, maybe today's the day that you want to use me in your finding work. And so my neighbor who I've been mumbling and stumbling about who you are and what you've done, maybe today's the day that you want to use me to bring them from death to life. Maybe today, God, is that day, because I know who you are. You're a God who saves. You're a God who pursues. That's why you sent Jesus, because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And so the question is there a joyful expectancy about us that maybe God would use us today in his finding work? Do you believe that God still saves? Because if we do not believe God still saves, there will be no energy within our souls. And so, is there an energy about our pursuit? Secondly, is our pursuit earnest? Listen, the reality is today, thousands of people are going to die, and they're going to step into eternity. Tomorrow, thousands of people are going to die and step into eternity. The next day, thousands of people are going to die and step into eternity. Eternity, and we've talked about it. There's two categories of people, lost and found. And if someone remains in their lostness, when they die, they will perish forever. And the question is then, to be earnest means, do we wake up in the morning begging God, to find the lost and perishing. Do we beg him, God, today they might not have another day. And so, Father, would you save them by your grace and for your praise? Is there an earnestness about us? And then lastly, is our pursuit steady? A steady pursuit. And the question you're probably asking is, why do I need to be steady in my pursuit? But the reality is, if something goes missing, if something is lost, we're not guaranteed to find that lost thing. And sometimes that lost thing could take 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 years, or 50 years to find. And so we have to be steady in pursuing that lost thing until it's found. And this is alluded to in one word in both of these two parables. Look with me at verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost? And here's the word, until he finds it. And so how long does the shepherd look for the lost sheep? Until the lost sheep is found. Verse 8, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And so how long does she look? However long it takes, months, years, decades, until she finds her lost coin. And listen, both those parables right there, just those two verses, should be neon lights to us saying, this is a picture of God's pursuing grace. This is a picture of your story and my story if you are a son or daughter of the King. And so the Bible tells us that we're all lost. We are all in the category of lost when we're born. And so Isaiah 53:6, all, not some, but all, we like sheep have gone astray. We've got ourselves lost. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Bible also says that none of us in our lostness are seeking to get unlost. We're not seeking God. Romans 3:10-11. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. And so this is what's crazy. You and I have gone and got ourselves lost. We are hopeless, helpless, and in dire need. We are not even seeking to get unlost. We're not seeking God to help us get out of our lostness. And yet God chased us down. He relentlessly pursued us until when? Until he found you. Until he found me. I'm thinking of my story. It took 25 years of God chasing me down. He was steady with me. He never gave up on me. He never threw me out. But for 25 years, he pursued me until he found me. And then what did he do when he found us? He hoisted us up on his shoulders that were spread high and wide by the cross of Christ. And he brought us home. And guess what his heart did as he's carrying us home? It erupted with joy that was unspeakable and unfathomable. You and me, a seemingly insignificant, dirty, lost sheep. He hoists up on his shoulder and his heart erupts for joy every step of the way home. And the angels shake the floors of heaven with their praise. That's our great God. And so in the same way, how are we to pursue the lost? Until they are found. And this is probably the one area that we probably all need or will need the greatest encouragement to our souls. Many of you may have come in this morning just weary and tired in your pursuit of your children, your friend, a family member, a coworker. And so you find yourself weary and tempted to quit pursuing because there just doesn't seem to be anything happening as the weeks and the months and potentially the years have gone by. And so what we see from Luke 15 and all throughout the scriptures, Ephesians 2, as we just talked about, is we all need a saving miracle for God to bring someone from lost to found, from perishing to made alive. But we also need a sustaining miracle in our lives so that we stay steady in our pursuit as the years go by and nothing seems to be happening. We need a constant reminder that Jesus is in fact at work, and he is still seeking and saving the lost, even when we can't see it or feel it in our souls. George Mueller, many of you may know him, may not know him, but if you haven't, I would encourage you to get his biography. It is a soul invigorator, as everything about it is this man on his knees and God providing even at the last minute through prayer. And so in the year 1844, he began praying and pursuing for five men that God would save them. 1844, praying, pursuing that God would save these five men. After year five, the first man was, or after year one, the first was saved. And George Mueller in his biography says, "I thanked God and I continued to pray." And then after year five, the second is saved. After year 10, the third is saved. And even when I hear the word five and 10, I'm thinking that's long. That's a long pursuit. That's a sustaining miracle in his life that he pursued them for 10 years until God found them. But then we come to find out that these last two, it was a very long season. 36 years had gone by, and I could just imagine if 36 years had gone by in our pursuit of the lost, we would grow tired and I would give up. I'll just be honest, I think I would. And yet, listen to what George Mueller says after 36 years of praying and pursuing these last two men. He says, "I hope in God, I pray on, and look for the answer. They're not converted yet, but they will be." That's a sustaining miracle. That's the sustaining grace of God in that brother's life. 52 years now have gone by, and the fourth man gets saved. 52 years. Can you imagine the grace that would be needed to pursue someone that long? And then story would have it that the fifth brother that he prayed and pursued for got saved, but it was at George Mueller's own funeral where the gospel was proclaimed. What a faithful God we have. And so God is always working. And so let's not stop praying and let's diligently pursue the lost until they are found. So God, supernatural work, pursuit, diligent pursuit, last aspect, last thing that's required is not just diligent pursuit, but intentional pursuit. Intentional pursuit. Look at me at verse 8. "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin," now pay attention to what she does. It says, "does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it." And so to find this lost coin, this woman uses means. She flips the light switch on. She gets the sweeper out. She turns over the house. Why does she use these means? Because by using these means, she has a better chance of finding her lost coin. If she doesn't flip the light on, if she doesn't get the sweeper out, if she doesn't turn the house upside down, she's less likely to find her lost coin. And so in the same way, if we want to be used by Jesus in his finding work, then we can use means that God has given us, intentional means he has given us to find the lost. And so let me just point us to three brief means that the Lord is inviting us and gives us to find the lost. And so the first one is to be intentional with friendships. Intentional with friendships. You see, heavy conversations about life, death, hell, heaven, sin, forgiveness, eternity happen best in what context? Trusted friendships. And this is exactly what we see in Jesus. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, he's said to be a friend of sinners. And so Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, "the Son of Man," speaking of Jesus, "a friend of tax collectors," who were the worst of the worst, the scum of the earth, "and friend of sinners." And so what we see here and all throughout the Gospels, if you read about how Jesus rolled in his life, you'll see that Jesus doesn't look at people as problems to be fixed, but as lost people are friends to be enjoyed. In other words, all throughout the Bible, those Jesus seeks, Jesus befriends. Those Jesus seeks, he befriends. And in fact, in Luke chapter 15, where we're at right now, this is Jesus's response to the religious leaders complaining about Jesus spending so much time with and befriending sinners. And so look with me at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus." Man, would that be a beautiful statement about me and you? Man, the tax collectors and sinners are just attracted to him, attracted to her, because some reason there's life to be found in them. There's life to be found in the way they live and the way they speak about this one named Jesus. So they're drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people who know the Bible inside and out, grumbled, saying, "This man receives, that's an intimate word, receives sinners and eats with them." And so the question I'm wrestling with is, if you and I want to find lost people, then we must make room in our lives for lost people. We can't just go through life and have no margin for the lost. Jesus was always in the zone, if you will. It's like he had a radar and it's like, lost people. Like we have to open up our lives and make room for brothers and sisters who don't know Jesus. And so are we developing deep, genuine friendships with people who are lost like Jesus did? Are we really pursuing deep, genuine friendships, or are the lost just problems to be fixed? Secondly, intentional with hospitality. Intentional with hospitality. And Paul puts this before us in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. It's amazing how one word can just... So verse 13, share with the saints and their needs and then pursue hospitality. And this word literally means love of stranger. And so here's my definition of a million other people's definitions put into one sentence about hospitality. And so I don't know who to give credit to, but these are not my words. Hospitality creates a safe and open space where the friend or stranger can enter and experience the welcoming love of Christ in another. In other words, hospitality creates an open and safe space where the follower of Jesus can take the hand of the stranger and place it into the hand of our Savior. That's the goal of hospitality. The goal of hospitality is not to fix or change someone, but create a space where God can move and change and redirect their eternal destiny. That's what hospitality is all about. And so are we creating open and safe spaces where the lost can enter and we can put the hand of the stranger into the hand of our Savior? And maybe this looks like just giving Jesus one meal a month. Not adding to our schedules. We all eat dinner. And so what would it look like to say, Jesus, this one meal a month is yours and I'm begging you to save the lost. And so what would it look like to invite someone into our dinner table and put their hand into the hand of the Savior? It's not adding to our schedules. It's just doing what we're already doing, but now doing it with a finding mentality. And then lastly, intentional with conversation. Intentional with conversation. There's this old saying, preach the gospel and use words, if necessary, use words. You know, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. It sounds awesome. It sounds pithy. It's catchy, but it couldn't be more wrong. This would be like me saying, call or text me, but use my number if necessary. You got to use my number to call me. And in the same way, if we want people to believe in and meet Jesus and fall in love with Jesus and cast their lives upon Jesus, we have to speak out loud about the one who took our dead hearts and made us alive. We have to speak out loud about the one who relentlessly pursued us until we were found. And that's what Paul's saying in Romans 10:14. He says, how then can they who are in the category of lost call on the one Jesus whom they've call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one Jesus of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching, teaching, opening up their mouth, and even in their mumblings and stumblings, telling them about the person and work of Jesus? And so listen, we must pursue friendships, but we can't stop there. We have to open up our mouths and pour out Jesus. And invite them to turn from their way of life that the Bible we know is leading to death and destruction, leading to the slaughterhouse, and turn to Jesus where life is found. I have to plead with people, take Jesus. He's better. And so let's just end with how we can then respond to Jesus in light of Luke 15. And the first one, maybe there might be someone here today or some of us here today that need to respond to Jesus by simply opening up your hands of faith and receiving the gift of Jesus. It's a gift. It's all free. It's by grace. Nothing you've done has disqualified you from opening up your hands and receiving the gift of salvation, because Jesus lived perfectly for you, died sacrificially for you, and was crucified in your place and for your benefit, and then rose from the grave 3 days later so that you could have life, so that every sin you've committed and will be committed, as we read in our call to worship, will be cast as far as the east is from the west. It will be gone. You can go from the category of lost and perishing to found and flourishing in the presence of Jesus right here by simply opening up your hands and receiving the gift of Jesus. We talked about it last week. There is nothing worse that could be said of a human being than that they find themselves in the category of lost. But on the flip side, there's nothing greater that could be said of a human being than that they find themselves in the category of found. And Jesus desires all to move from lost to found, and he's made a way by his life, death, and resurrection. So if you die in your lostness and perish forever, it's because you've rejected the free invitation that Jesus is calling out to you right now. The fact that you're here is God orchestrating hundreds of different circumstances and events and an invitation possibly from someone to get you here to hear that he desires you, the lost, to be found and flourishing in his presence. He wants to give you life. And if you're here today and you don't know him, that's why you're here, because he's relentlessly pursuing you, and he will continue to relentlessly pursue you until... And so maybe that until is today. Maybe it's today. And if it is, may we shake the floor with praises to our King, like heaven will be shaking the floors of gold. Amen? And so if you don't know Jesus and you want to take Jesus, come, pull me aside, and let's walk through it together. But then for the rest of us who have been found, and this is our home, or you're visiting with us, or you're one of our treasured and guests this morning, and you're contemplating maybe this is the place for us, I would just encourage you to participate as well. And so if you've been with us or haven't been with us, we've been walking through this series called Who's Your One? And one of our values is we pursue all people. And the way we want to embody this value is to think about who's the one? Who's the one that we would pray out to God to place upon our hearts to make a priority in pursuing until they are found? And so when you came in over the past 2 weeks, you've gotten one of these. If you didn't get one today, there will be some over here, and we'll have, and have, it looks like Sue will be handing those out. Just go grab one. And so hopefully you've been praying, and maybe if you haven't been, man, I just pray the Spirit would even bring clarity while you're here this morning to who that one may be. And it may even surprise you who God may bring up. And so what we're going to do is the goal is 100% participation. The goal is not 1,000 people to get saved, even though we would love that to happen. The goal is participation. God alone saves, and he wants to use us. We can't fix someone. We can't change someone, but God can. And so we want to pursue until the lost are found. And so we want to put all our pursuit, all our ones up on this clothesline, if you will, as an offering to the Lord. And so during this next song, Reckless Love, I'm going to ask that you fill out the insert. You're going to keep this one so you can have it with you and on your fridge, in your car, in your Bible, whatever you see constantly, keep this one with you, because it'll have your one's name, and you'll see pray and pursue, the goal of what we're trying to do so that God would move mightily to save. And then this one we're asking you to turn in. And so you'll come up here and you'll put your name, put their name, and first names only, that way God knows who they are, and you'll clip it up on here. And then as you're on your way out, you can also get a 30-day prayer guide on how to begin to pray for your one. So there's 30 scriptures, 30 short prayers with blanks for their names, so you can begin to bombard heaven and ask God to be faithful to his promises for the lost to be saved. And when 30 days goes by and God hasn't moved yet, start over and continue to pray and bombard him with his promises, because God loves to answer his promises. God desires all to be saved. And so what's going to happen, you'll bring your one up and you'll tack it up here. And during this Reckless Love song. And then after that song's up, I'm going to come back up with four or five of our brothers and sisters. And we are going to bombard heaven together, that God would break down every barrier between that one and him. And we're also going to bombard heaven, that God would give us great courage, great grace, great boldness to pursue, and great endurance to be steady in our pursuit of our one until the lost are found. Everybody got it? And so I'm going to pray. Don't forget your 30-day prayer guide on the way out as well. And then we'll, during this Reckless Love song, bring them up. And then just so you know too, we're going to take these and we're going to create an Excel document of your name and their name. And the pastors and staff of our church are going to pray for them on a weekly, if not daily basis. We're going to break them up, and maybe we can even somehow get those to our community group leaders. And in our community groups, maybe that can be a new rhythm within community groups. We're bombarding heaven and sharing stories with one another and encouragements with one another. Keep going, keep going. Keep going. Remember who God is. Remember why you're here. Remember why we are here. And so there's lots of things we're hoping to not just be a one-off. This is going to be part of our DNA as a church, because that's who our great God is. And so let me pray. Father God, we give you all praise, all glory. You are the great shepherd. Whose grace knows no bounds, no limits. And that's why we're here today. By grace and grace alone. And so, Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that is in the category of lost, you would give them the grace to recognize they're in that category. But that you would also give them the grace to see by your Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, open their eyes to the beauty of Jesus so that they come running to the open and welcoming arms of their Savior. Father, I pray for this church family that you would continue to reorient our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and our lives around what matters most, eternal things, glorifying you and pursuing the lost until they are found. Holy Spirit, we just pray right now even for Acts 2 type of awe. May we be in awe of Jesus and what he's done for us. Move us to worship. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.